I want to thank each of you for being here this evening. Despite who the speaker is, this shows your commitment to the one you're supposed to be committed to, and that's to the God that made us all. I also want to express my appreciation to Brother Summers and Brother Carter. I intended to ask Brother Summers on Wednesday night when he's going to be out of town again that I needed to try out a lesson that I was preparing, a couple of lessons I was preparing. And he said, well, let me see. He went up and talked to Brother Carter, and they graciously consented for me to take the time and to bring a lesson. In trying to bring a lesson, it's always difficult for me to settle on a particular topic or subject unless I start thinking about what I need, because I feel, being a normal person, that whatever I need, then other people perhaps need the same thing. And so I've decided on a topic that I'm quite a bit in need of, and that is wisdom. And as you heard in the scripture reading from James 3:13, wisdom is a very important question. It is not a subject. It is not only important, but it's very interesting. In fact, man's interest in wisdom goes all the way back to the beginning of time. When the devil approached Eve in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 6, and asked if they could eat of the fruit of every tree of the garden, and Eve said, we can eat of every tree in the garden except one, and that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the devil's reply was, thou shalt not surely die. And this, he finished by saying, for God doth know that when you eat, your eyes are going to be opened, and you'll be as gods. And so what he's doing here is promising wisdom. When Eve saw that the tree was good for fruit and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and gave to her husband also, and he did eat. And so we see that we had much rather be called wise than a fool. And there are both kinds of people in the world today. And we need to understand that there is a difference or a distinction to be made in wisdom. There's the wisdom of the world, which is foolishness with God, and then there is the wisdom that's from above. And so the Bible defines exactly what wisdom is. Now, the one who made us knows us better than we know ourselves. He is able and does know what is our needs before we know how to ask concerning our needs. But the distinction to be made between wisdom and education is sometimes confused. People think because a person is well educated in some field that he is wise. Well, you can teach a parrot or a fool. You can educate them. And I know this to be a fact. About 40 years ago, I was playing golf with three friends in North Miami. And this golf course had houses on one side when you get to the fourth tee, pretty close to it. And we played the first three holes. I'll go up to number four, and I teed off. And I heard this strange voice say, "Wow, what a shot." And I thought, I've got some vanquilitous stuff that's, you know what I mean. I'm not going to take the time to clear that up. But they didn't look like, and it sounded no way like them, but the voice was hollow somewhere over there. So I started looking around. Didn't see anybody. The next guy teed off. And this bird said, "Wow, what a shot." And I saw it on the porch in a screen. So I know that you can educate a parrot. But the education we want is to understand. First of all, we want to look at what Webster says that wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to judge soundly and deal shrewdly with facts, especially as they pertain to life and conduct. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. And we want to see what the Bible says and describes a wise man. Because our text says, "Who is a wise man among you?" Now, if you take that word in the context, James is talking about the tongue. And he's talking about the evil that is brought about as a result of that. And as we'll see later more clearly what he's talking about. And so, he says, "The only true wisdom is that descendeth from above." Verse 13 says that the kind of love or wisdom that a person has to have. In verse 15, he tells the wisdom, or 14, he tells the wisdom, he tells the damage that unwise comments or the tongue can make. And then in verse 15, he says, "This wisdom cometh not from above." In verse 15, he says, the wisdom that cometh from above is first pure and so forth. And so he points out that in James chapter 3, 15, verses 15 and 17. Well, let's get right into it. Who is a wise man? We've got 8 points to this lesson. And I hope you will write these down and look up in a concordance the scripture that you think most fit what God considers a wise man. I think it'll be helpful to you. First one is one who lives a good life. James answers the question when he says, "Let him show out of a good conversation." That is, to show by a good life, as the American Standard Version says. "Show his good works," now notice, "with meekness and wisdom." And so we see, first off, it's wise to be good and foolish to be evil. And we also see from this verse that genuine wisdom is accomplished with meekness. Some overbearing, blustering men who pass for great scholars may have learning, but they don't have meekness or wisdom, because they have not meekness. If learning goes with wisdom, then one is wise. Knowledge may be imparted, or may be proud and conceited that they've learned so much. While a person with wisdom is meek and humble because they know no more than they do. And so, for the wisdom of the world, God says, is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. 1 Corinthians 13, 18 and 19. Number two, a wise man is one who respects his parents. Proverbs 13 and 1 tells us that a wise son heareth the instructions of the father. And then we read a contrast to that in Proverbs 15 and 5. A fool despises his father's instructions. Children are commanded both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament to honor their parents. In Ephesians 6:2 in the New Testament, we read that the children are to honor their father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It does not tell us what that promise is. But if we go back to Exodus 20 and 12, where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and they're listed, you'll find that the first Ten Commandments that is listed is honor thy father and thy mother. And then it goes on to say that your days may be long on the earth which the Lord thy God has given you. What does that mean? It means that long life is promised to those who honor and give respect and reverence to their father or parents. There are too many aching hearts of old people that have been neglected because of a lack of honor and respect for their parents. 2 or 3 years ago, a preacher, 90 years old, was talking to me. He had a lot of confidence in me. I loved it. He had no children of his own, but he and his wife adopted a boy and a girl. He raised them to be Christians. Neither one of them came about it to see him. His wife had died. He's ready to go on to heaven. But his children never came about him. And this bothered him. He'd had surgery on his upper spine. That's the last time he saw his son. And he said he came into the hospital and gave me the riot act. Told him off. Said, I haven't seen him since. Then he started weeping. There's a poem written by Brother L.B. Larimore, who lived back in the 1800s, who well describes in a poem a situation of aching hearts, of loneliness. He entitled that poem is Love Me and Pet Me Now, or Love and Pet Me Now. He said, take these withered hands in yours. Hold them close and strong. cheer me with a fond caress. 'Twill not be for long. Youth immortal soon will crown with its wreath my brow, as I've loved and petted you. Love and pet me now. Number 3. A wise man is one that hearkens and listens to counsel. In Proverbs 12:15, the wise man said, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." The fool will not listen, but the wise will. No one can tell a fool anything. He has to learn the hard way. The Bible speaks of unreasonable men, and Paul had to contend with unreasonable men in his preaching. And he prayed to the church at Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 3:2. And he says, "Pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men." As we read God's word, we can see that there's been unreasonable and wicked men through the ages of time. We have to be patient. We have to show them love in order to try to win their soul and to keep them from going to a devil's hell. We have to remember that those people God loves as well as He loves me. Number 4, a wise man is one who refrains his lips. You recall that we mentioned that our text for the lesson has to do with the tongue. Proverbs 10:19 tells us, "He that refraineth his lips is wise." Why? Because in the multitude of words, there wanteth sin. That's the King James Version. The New American Standard Version says, "Where there's a multitude of words, there is transgression." That is, there's sin. Proverbs 17:28, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his speech, is considered wise," or counted wise. Proverbs 29:11, "A fool uttereth all of his mind." So it's not always wise to say what you think. I had a person to say to me one time, they told someone off, they said, "I give them a piece of my mind." Well, I'm not one that is too quick with a comeback. But later I thought, you better keep all you got, not give any of your mind away. But as I said, I'm not too quick on it. The wise man refrains from a number of things, and I'm just going to mention those and where they're found. He refrains from cursing, Exodus 26:27. Filthy speaking, Colossians 3:8. Railing, 1 Timothy 6:4-5. Hasty words, James 1:19. Deceit, Jeremiah 9:8. Flattery, Proverbs 26:28. And gossip, Leviticus 19:6. "Thou shalt not go up and down among thy people bearing among a talebearer among thy people." I want to make a few comments about this gossip. because it's one of the most common sins of the tongue. And it's the most dangerous to society. Why? Because gossip does a devilish work that cannot be recalled. A preacher more than 300 years ago asked a woman a strange thing. He said to the woman, "Do you scatter these feathers down a certain street?" When she returned, he said, "Now go and pick up every one of them one by one." And she said, "That's impossible. The wind has scattered them everywhere." Then the preacher got right to the point. And he said, "The slanderous words that you have spoken is like the feathers. They cannot be recalled." And so we need to take heed to that and be sure that we are not guilty of such. The psalmist said in Psalms 39:1, I will take heed to my words that I will not sin with my tongue. Now, this is always true. Proverbs 21:23 says, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble." You've probably heard the saying, "Don't let your mouth overload you," so and so. Well, most of us, boys anyway, have experienced that. We said the wrong thing at the wrong time, and we've had a fight on our hands. And so we can see how the tongue causes trouble. But you know, there's a conclusion that we read about that Peter says in 1 Peter 3:10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." Number 5, the wise man is one who saves souls. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." There are 2 things I want to call your attention to. Number 1 is the fruit of the righteous. Christians are the righteous because they've had their sins forgiven by the blood of Christ when they obeyed the gospel. And then there's some fruit that we're obligated to produce after we do that. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian, just as much as an apple is the fruit of an apple tree, not a lemon tree. Well, why would the proverb writer say that it's the wise is the tree of life? I mean, yes, he that winneth souls is wise. Well, I suggest to you it's because he's working with the greatest material there is. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The soul is valuable because it'll last the longest. In Proverbs 12:7, the Bible tells us that the dust will return to the earth from which it came. And the spirit or soul will return to God who gave it. That's the part, that's the material you're working with, a spirit, a soul that's going to live forever. Everything else perishes. There is a museum in London that houses one of the most famous pictures of Frederick Watts. This picture depicts a buyer laying out on that, a deceased person. One corner of the room in this picture is a lamp with a book and the book open. The other table on the other side had a lance with roses on it, showing life is over. That person cannot read the book, cannot see out of the lamp that's there. Because life is over. And so, in the back of that picture of this room has these words on it by Frederick Watts. What I spent, I had. What I saved, I lost. What I gave, I have. What we give of our time, our money, our tears, our labors for the salvation of other souls is ours forever. God is not unfaithful to forget your work of faith and labor of love. Revelation 24:13 says, blessed, that is happy, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow him. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will carry nothing out. So it's understandable why the Lord said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The Lord wasn't just saying that to the apostles. It's saying that to us today. All of us should be able to tell others what we did to become a child of God. And if we don't do it, we're going to find our hands stained with the blood of the lost that we have an opportunity to speak to. Why do I say that? In the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel was the prophet of God. He was carried away to Babylon in the second carrying away of the children of Israel. God said to Ezekiel, son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Therefore, take warning from me and warn the children of Israel. That was his duty. That's in verse 7. In verse 8, he tells them, if I say unto the wicked, you shall die in your sins, and you give him not warning, and he dies in his sin, his blood will I require at thy hand. Now notice verse 9. But if thou give him warning, and he dies in his sin, he will die in his sin, and thou hast delivered thy soul. Now, I may be a little slow, but I cannot see anything out of that but that I may lose my soul if I have not warned the wicked of his wicked way and tell him to turn. He didn't make any qualifications of that. He didn't say it's somebody you know. It includes anybody you see that's wicked. Instead of humoring a drunk or somebody that's got a habit, we need to talk to them about the consequences of that and that there's a judgment day coming and try to get him to listen. Number six, who is a wise man? One who fears evil and departs from it. In Proverbs 14:6, it tells us that the wise man feareth and departeth from evil. He knows, a wise man knows what evil has done, and he also knows what it will do. And therefore, we need to take warning, because sin is the most deceitful power which we must deal with. God said, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest thou be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Remember this, that sin always offers something. But what you get and what he gives is something else. We should be cautious of evil and do not be like the fool who says, I'll try anything once. Number seven, one who hears and obeys the Lord. Matthew 7:24, the words of Jesus. He says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on the rocks. The storms came, the rains came, the winds came and blew against that house, and it stood fast because it was founded on a rock. And you know the rest of the story. The foolish man is one that built on the sand. And this is man's whole duty in life. You know, I think of this sometimes as kind of a probationary period, life. My first job, I had a 60-day probationary period. And jobs were so hard to find when I got this first job that I worked hard to be sure that I passed my probationary period. And I passed it. God has given us a probationary period. He's given us a time to get ready. He's given us the means by which we can get ready. Because he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our present troubles all around us is a symptom of a deep cause. And that cause is because man has a misunderstanding of the whole purpose of life. Men think they are here to eat, to drink, and to be merry. It's true that Jesus wants us to be happy in this life. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but to kill and destroy, but the Son of Man is come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to have abundant life here and now. And you can have it if you're wise, if you follow the teachings of Jesus and do them to the best of your ability. James tells us in James 1, 22 and 25 that one that who hears only deceives himself. There was a skeptical soap maker and a preacher who was walking along one day. And the soap maker said to the preacher, "Your gospel does not do much because there's a lot of sin in the world." As they walked on, they saw some children playing in the mud. And the preacher said to the soap maker, "Your soap maker does not do much good because there's still dirty people in the world." And the soap maker said, "Yeah, but you've got to apply the soap before you can be clean." And the preacher said, "That's exactly right. You've got to apply the gospel before you're clean." The problem was not in the gospel, in its ineffectiveness. And I've had people to tell me that Christianity is not the answer. And the reason he said why is because look at all the crimes in the world. Look at all the orphans in the world. Look at all the meanness and the killing. It's not the gospel's fault. It's a thing called sin. Then, number 8, and in conclusion, a wise man is a prepared man. I have not been attracted to be a wise man in any field. And I readily confess, I'm pretty dumb about fixing things or putting things together. Or learning about a computer. But there's one thing that I'm trying to do, and I want to encourage you to try to do the same, and that is be wise. You know, God, all the wisdom in the world comes from God. He wants to give it away. You ever think about that? James tells us in James 1:5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally to all men and upbraideth not, and it shall be given." Isn't that great? When's the last time you prayed for wisdom? When's the last time you thought about being prepared? It is wise to be prepared. Jesus has spoken many times about his coming. The writers of the New Testament talk about we're to watch, for we know not what hour the Son of Man comes. When's the last time you thought about the Lord coming? And when you thought about it, what did you think about it? Were you able to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. I'm looking forward to see you in all your glory as you come with your mighty angels and flaming fire. It ain't gonna bother me because I'm ready. I'm prepared." The wise man anticipates the coming of the bridegroom, so he fills his vessels with oil. You know, the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew is about the judgment. And in the Old Testament, in trying to prepare the people of God, the Proverbs writer says in Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the wise, you sluggard, and be wise." You're to learn from them. Then in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, he says that, and consider the ant. They're small, they're weak, they're not powerful, but they prepare their food in the summer. You probably know people that don't prepare for any eventuality in life. Any little thing comes along, they're in trouble. They have to borrow money, or they have to do without and skimp till they can get by. That's nothing. That's bad, but it's nothing in compared to not being prepared for the Lord. I hope that what I've said will be helpful to you. It's certainly been helpful to me in considering these points as what a wise man is. Now, I'm far from being wise, but I have a desire to be wise, and I'm trying to be wise. And I'm going to the right source. God wants what's best for his children. And he wants us to serve him, to love him, and to call on him. If you have any needs in your life, if you recognize that you've not been wise, and then you need help from God to be wise. James says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The people, the faithful people of this congregation, are willing to pray for you for whatever your needs are. But if you are not in Christ, you can't pray to God. Because you have to have a mediator. You have to have one to go through. And that's Jesus Christ who died for you. You need to obey the gospel by believing that Jesus is the Son of God. He loves you. He wants to be saved. And he'll be your ever help. He'll be present in every time of need. If you're subject and I have a desire to come, do that as together we stand.